Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 51. All right, Psalm 51. We've been going through Bible doctrine on Sunday morning, and we just finished. Really, many times you'll find in a book when authors deal with Bible doctrine, they'll put the doctrine of man and the doctrine of sin together, because a lot of those things are intertwined as far as the origin of sin, the origin of man. A lot of those things are connected. So this is kind of the same, really, I guess, family of doctrine, but we've been dealing with we had two lessons in the doctrine of man. We're dealing this morning with the doctrine of sin, harmartiology. All right, so you can leave this place today saying, we learned about harmartiology today. All right, but Psalm 51, I want us to notice here, Psalm 51, notice verse 1. The Bible says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my," what's the word? Transgressions. Notice, "wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest." Now we know in this passage here that this is David's confession based upon his sin with Bathsheba when he was caught by Nathan the prophet. And Nathan the prophet came to him and says, gave him like a storyline. He said, this is unacceptable what this man did. And Nathan pointed the finger at him and said, you're the one. You've done this. And so being exposed to his sin, we know that I believe it was genuine repentance when he was exposed to his sin. And that's what we see here. Now we were talking about the doctrine of sin, and he uses three words here that we find throughout the scriptures. We have the word transgression, we have the word iniquity, and we have the word sin. Now, the doctrine of sin is very important. The title of the lesson this morning is this: sin. We must talk about it. We must talk about it. You know, the doctrine of sin is necessary for us to understand the doctrine of salvation. Absolutely necessary. We cannot go on and talk about the doctrine of salvation, what salvation is, unless we first deal with sin. A person cannot be saved because they don't know what they're being saved from. And so sin is absolutely necessary, but we must also understand that a right view of sin comes from a right view of God. Okay? I want us to go to Isaiah chapter 6. Notice Isaiah chapter 6. You know, the reason why you have, which is kind of very interesting, preachers today, or so-called preachers, that don't talk about sin, what is that rooted in? A wrong view of God. Now remember, when we dealt with the doctrine of God, we talked about His attributes, we talked about God's holiness and what that means in relation to our lives. God is holy. He's a holy God. Well, if you don't see God as a holy God, then you won't see yourself as a sinner. So it is important when we deal with the doctrine of sin that where does it begin? It doesn't begin with us examining ourselves. It begins with us looking to God who is holy, and in turn, because of His holiness, it reveals the sin in our lives. Why is the, again, remember, our theology dictates our philosophy, how we live and behave and how we think about ourselves and our condition. So if we don't believe in God, then there's no such thing as sin, is there, if you don't believe in God? And by the way, that's what the atheists said. There is no moral standard if there is no God. But there is a God who is holy, and therefore sin is real. Now, notice Isaiah chapter 6. Notice let's begin verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, what's the then for? After I saw God as holy, 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 then said I, woe is me. For I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips. For mine eyes, notice, have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. What is it that caused Isaiah to say, woe is me? Is because he saw God as holy, high, lifted up. And so, again, when we deal with Bible doctrine, there is a progression. We begin with the doctrine of the Bible, the doctrine of God, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, man, now sin. All these build on one another, and again, our view of God will determine the view of ourselves. Remember, I don't know if you remember the statement that I made, that our view of God determines our view of everything else. You know, there are some people today, I was looking at a statement, Philip E. Johnson said this, materialism sets us free from sin by proving that there is no such thing as sin. There is just antisocial behavior, which we can control with measures like laws and educational programs. Now, again, that's the philosophy of the day. There's no such thing as sin. There's, you know, social deficiencies. There's mental illnesses. And people put things in classifications. Today, there's ADD, ADHD. No, let's call it what it is. It's sin. For the most part. Now, I understand there are issues today, and people have mental illnesses, but I'm saying is what people are trying to do. They're trying to remove the sin issue in man and put it, well, it's a behavior deficiency. No, a bank robber is sinning, all right? Murder is sin. Rape is sin. Disobedience is sin. Again, it's important, but today the world says, well, there's no such thing as sin. That's what they're trying to communicate. And again, where does that come from? It comes from a wrong view of God or a distorted view of God. So I want us to deal, as we deal with the doctrine of sin, we're going to look at three things this morning. First of all, let's look at the importance of sin. It is a very important doctrine. We can't deal with the doctrine of salvation until we first deal with the doctrine of sin. Now we're going to see that because it is important when it comes to repentance and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It is important. Now, the importance of sin, we see, notice first of all, the explanation of sin. Now, in this passage here in Psalm 51, notice in relation, there's really three words, and we talked about those three words, but think about the word sin. What does the word sin mean? Well, the word sin simply means this, to miss the mark. And we say, wow, that doesn't sound really bad. But think about it. It's to deviate from the standard of righteousness and holiness. In other words, the Bible says, all have sinned, right, and come short of the glory of God. That means this, that in our behavior, is that doesn't deal with, and we'll see that in just a moment, just what we do wrong, it's what we don't do right. In other words, in our lives, we always miss the mark of what is right, of what is holy. So sin, think about it, we have the word sin. This sin is in relation to the holy character of God. So in other words, when we think about sin, sin has to do with the character of God. We're always missing the character of God. We're missing His holiness. As in our behaviors, think about all of our lives, we're missing the mark of attaining the glory of God. We don't deserve to be in the presence of God. We don't deserve to be in heaven. We always miss the mark. That's what sin is. Missing the mark of God's character. Man sins because he is a sinner. He will always miss the mark. We also have the word in that passage, transgressions. Now, sin is in relation to the holy character of God. Transgression is in relation to the holy law of God. The word transgression means this. It means to go beyond. So in other words, if God has laws and certain parameters and certain lines He draws in the sand, when we transgress the law, we go beyond the law. We go outside of the law. In other words, think about when we have, you know, with my own children, there are certain parameters, okay? You give them a pen, and say, that's for the paper, not for the wall. Okay? You can draw on the paper, but not on the wall. When they draw on the wall, they are transgressing the laws the parameters that I've set. David said, my transgressions. The law of God, he went beyond the law. Do you know what that means? You see, it's taking your life and your own self and say, the law of God, I am not going to be limited by the law of God. I'm not going to have God draw a line in the sand that I cannot cross. I'm going to be my own God. So think about it. The transgression of the law is saying, I'm going to make my own law. I'm not going to allow God to make laws for me. Man, doesn't that reflect our day? Transgression. So we have sin, which is in relation to the holy character of God. Transgression, which is in relation to the holy law of God. But we also have the word iniquity in here. Iniquity is this. It is a distortion of what is right. Or you have the word perversion. It is to take the law of God and pervert it. Change it. Now we read, I think it was last week in Romans chapter 1. When they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They turned the glory of God into lasciviousness. So iniquity, think about David. He said, look, I have sinned in my behavior. I have missed the mark of God's holiness. I have transgressed. I have crossed the line. I have made my own law, my own standard, and I've crossed the line. I've gone beyond the law. And this is, and I have perverted the law of God. Now his sin was, he took a woman that was married to a man. And then he killed that man. I mean, the list goes on and on, from lying to adultery to murder. And so he says, and to him, think about it, what man says in iniquity, he acknowledges and says, I have perverted the law of God. In other words, a man gets to the place in his life where he says, that's the law of God. But you know what? I am going to say that adultery for me right now is okay. That's perverting the law of God. No, God said, it's not okay. Murder is not okay. Lying is not okay. And so David acknowledges, look, I am a sinner. I miss the mark of God's holiness. I am a transgressor. I go beyond. I make my own law. And I've committed iniquity. I've changed the law of God. I've perverted it. I've distorted it. Now that's the explanation of sin. Now think about it. Ezekiel 28:15 says, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Now who is he speaking of? He's speaking of the devil. So God refers to the devil in his sin of pride and elevating himself as iniquity, distorting the law of God. Now what did he do? He came to Eve and said, has God said? Well, God doesn't really... It's not going to do that. You're not going to die. What do? He committed iniquity. He distorted the word of God. He distorted the law of God. He distorted the line that God drew and says, you're not going to eat of that fruit. Iniquity. Now, there are many other words we find in the word of God, but those are really the main words that really encompass what sin is and the depths of sin. There's the word trespass, unrighteousness, wickedness, ungodliness, offenses, rebellion, unlawfulness, disobedience, and the list goes on and on. So we see the explanation of sin. But number two, we see the extent of sin. Now, sometimes and most of the time we say sin is something that we do that is wrong. But you know, it goes more than that in the Word of God. There are sins of commission. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A sin of commission is something that you do against God that violates the law of God. In other words, the iniquity, the transgression, the sin, the disobedience, the perversion, the violation of the law of God. Sins of commission. But you know, there are also sins of omission. Now, in James chapter 4, verse 7, he said, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not. And we're like, yeah, yeah. But he says, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what? Sin. Oh, wait, that's a whole other level. Because it does not involve our violation of the violation of the law of God, the transgression, the iniquity. It involves the things that we know we ought to do that we don't do. Says God, says to the believer, that is sin. You've missed the mark of God's holiness. Wow. Well, you know, I wasn't doing too bad with the first one because I know that. But the second one, I have trouble with. Because when I know to do good, I justify when I don't do it because, well, I'm not sinning, right? That's what's in our mindset. I'm not doing something wrong. But we have to realize that God says when you don't do something at all, when you ought to be doing something, to you it is sin. That's sin in the sight of God. But we also have sins of distraction. And we say, well, what is that? Well, Jeremiah 14:7 says this, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do thou it for thy name's sake, for our backsliding are many, and we have sinned against thee. Now think about it. Jeremiah said that backsliding is sin. It is a sin against God. In other words, a Christian that gets to the place where they're complacent in their lives, when they just, you know what, I just go to church, that's what I do. But you don't tell me to do anything. I mean, you know, I am comfortable where I am. The book of Revelation deals with someone that is lukewarm. A backslider that just kind of, I mean, they don't do anything wrong. They seem to be good people. But in their heart, they're backslidden. God says that's a sin. So when we think about the explanation of sin, we know what sin is, but we also have to understand the extent of sin. There are sins of commission, sins of omission, and sins of distraction. When we get to the place where backsliding is allowing distance between our soul and God, this distance between our soul and God is identified as sin and iniquity. Tell you what, that changes my thinking on a few things. So we see the importance of sin. Sin is vitally important. We have to talk about sin. We can't be like some people today when asked blatantly and asked plainly, is homosexuality a sin? And they sit there and says, well, I'm not the judge. What are you talking about? Yes, it is sin in the sight of God. What do you mean don't talk about it? You have to call it what it is. Just like lying is a sin. Disobedience is a sin. So the list goes on and on. But it seems that there is even preachers today that sit there and never talk about sin. You hear sometimes people say, well, you're having problems in your life? You know what? Just commit your life to Christ and you'll be all right. What? Just, you know, pray right now. Let me lead you through a prayer and let's pray. Oh, you feel better? Yeah, that's good. Is that really appropriate? No. Where is sin? You know, sin is important because it makes us realize why we need God. It produces a guilt in our lives that leaves us to the place where we say, you know what, I need a Savior. But society, even in churches, have removed sin. So we sit, people sit in churches and they don't even realize their own sin. They don't even realize what they need to be saved from. They are patted on the back every week and say, you know, you're okay, you're a good person. You know, you try your best. Jesus loves you. And sin is never dealt with. Now, we know this. If you truly love someone, you're going to tell them the truth. What kind of parent would see his child do all kinds of wicked things and sit back and say nothing that the child is doing that's wrong? And we have to do the same thing. We have to say, point out what sin is and say, this is sin. It's a transgression. It's iniquity. It is sin. Call it like it is. So we see the importance of sin, but number two, we see the impact of sin. Now, in a person's life, now we're going to go through another lesson next week, but those are some things I want to highlight. But we see the impact of sin in a person's life. You know, the Bible has many pictures to talk about what sin does in a person's life. Now think about, we see first of all, sin is blinding. You know sin blinds? John chapter 3 verse 19, the Bible says, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. So you see what sin does? Sin blinds a person. Why does a person not want to get saved? It's not because they don't like the story of that Jesus died for your sin. It's because they love their sin and they want to stay in it. Why do people, you get through the whole gospel, they understand the gospel, and you get to the place, well, would you like to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior? No. You say, why? I don't want to change my life. That's what they say many times. Now, my reply is, you don't have to change your life. The Lord will do that for you when you get saved. But the point is, they love their sin. There's a missionary that was given a story, and this is a long time ago, but he was giving his report, and he was kind of wrestling with God and himself and saying, well, I was motivated when I went to the mission. I was motivated by humanism, by saying, well, my fellow men were dying in their sins. And so I went to the mission field of Africa, and I thought, you know, that by giving them the gospel, these people will want to be saved. They're lost, they're on the way to hell, so I gave them the gospel. And I found out, he says, that people weren't getting saved and didn't want to get saved. And I thought to myself, well, I've wasted my life, he said. And he says, because people love their sin and they want to stay in it. And that's why they don't want to be saved. Think about that. Sin is blinding. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11 says, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather reprove them. You know what sin does in people's life? It blinds them. We also see that sin is corrupting. Now, think about 17 times in the Word of God, we see the word leaven used in a negative way referring to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 tells us, for your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Now, the context here, he's talking about in the church, there was sin going on in the church, and the church was not reproving and dealing with it. A mother-in-law and a son-in-law had a relationship between one another, and the church knew about it and refused to deal with it. They refused to confront the sin. And the life of the church was going on as regular. And Paul's writing and says, look, don't you realize that a little leaven, a little sin in the church will corrupt the whole church? It is the same in a person's life. You put a little leaven in it, put a little sin in your life, it corrupts the whole body. Everything, just one sin corrupts everything. So we see sin is blinding, sin is corrupting. You know, sin is like a cancer. It spreads to the point where you can't take it away. And if a person lives long enough in their sin, they get to the point where the consequences of sin cannot be changed. So we see sin is blinding, sin is corrupting. Sin is also inviting. You know, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth through destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. You know, sin is inviting. Sin is inviting the world and say, look, come over here. This is fun. Think about, that's the philosophy in the world. It's like, do you really think that we believe that? I mean, when they have every year, and I don't particularly watch it, I kind of watch the highlights sometimes, but they have the big Super Bowl and those big, you know what the commercials are all about? Beer. And they have the athlete with beer. Let me say that. It doesn't go together. It doesn't go together. If you want to drink, go ahead, beer. It'll destroy your immune system. It'll destroy your muscles, and you won't be the athlete that you ought to be. It doesn't go together, but they portray it. It's inviting. You know, they have these car commercials. And they'll have a supermodel. It almost trying to communicate, you just buy a car and you'll get yourself a woman. That's the philosophy out there. It's inviting people to think in a way that is sinful. Well, look, isn't that what everybody does? That's the standard of the day. So sin is blinding, it's corrupting, it's inviting. Sin is also binding. Psalm 73, verse 6 says, therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain. Violence covereth them as a garment. Proverbs 5:22, his own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. You know, sin is binding in people's lives. And the way it goes in people's lives, and whether it be with alcohol or drugs or any type of sin, it's binding. In other words, a drunk typically has a progression in his life to where he began with one drink. That's how it happened. Drink alcohol, your friends are doing it. But if he keeps doing it, he'll get to the place where one day he'll get drunk. And then pretty soon, after a while, he'll become a drunkard. And then he'll get to the place where he's like, I can't stop. The same is with drugs. By the way, the same is with a man that starts lusting after a woman. He'll get to the place where he kind of just looks at a woman. Then he'll go on his computer and look at pornography and things like that. And then he'll go on outside of his family and go on and try to look for another relationship. It all started with lust. And then the person gets to the place where they're bound, and they get to the place where they say this, I can't help myself. You know, I've heard Christians actually say that. I just couldn't help myself. Why? Because sin is binding. Sin binds you down to where you can't get out of it without the help of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what sin does. So sin is blinding, it's corrupting, it's inviting, it's binding. But also sin, the Bible talks about, is consuming. You know, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 20 says, where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is a talebearer, the strife ceases. Where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. James chapter 3, verse 6 says, even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. Sin is consuming. Sin destroys. People say, well, there's no such thing as sin. Really? Sin will destroy people's lives. If you ignore it, surely it will destroy your life. So sin is consuming. We also see, lastly, that sin is defeating. Romans chapter 3, verse 13 says, but if our unrighteousness commend the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous who taketh vengeance? I speak as a man. In other words, God is not unrighteous to condemn those that are unrighteous. He is righteous. James chapter 3, verse 8 says, but the tongue is can no man tame? It is unruly evil, full of what? Deadly poison. In other words, and James says that sin comes out of our lust, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death. You show me a life of sin, and I'll show you at the end of the road, death. Every time. Now, that's the impact of sin in a person's life. So we see the importance of sin, we see the impact of sin, but lastly we see the indifference to sin. You know, our society is very good at trying to remove the guilt. As the quote earlier, there's no such thing as sin. And by the way, there are plenty of quotes out there of people, and today the modern philosophy is saying that there's no such thing as sin. Now think about what the evolutionists say about sin. They say this, that it is the natural outgrowth of man's process. If you believe in evolution, this is all the process of evolution. In other words, sin is good in the making. That's what they say. In other words, as you develop in your nature and as you evolve, then sin is just part of it. It's not a bad thing, because it's part of the evolutionary process in your life. You kind of have to discover it and grow, and then you adapt. That's what the evolutionists say about sin. We also see there's the Christian Science theory about sin. And they say this about sin, which is they're not Christian and they're not science either. they're none. But they have some churches apparently. But think about it. They say sin is a figment of man's imagination. They deny sin, sickness, and death. The Christian Scientists. They say sin, sickness, and death are not true because they are not of God. And they say this, evil is an illusion and death is a failure of the imagination. I think they're a little bit loopy there, a little bit kooky. But that's what they say. But you see what they're trying to do? What are they trying to, in every case? They're trying to remove the guilt. Yeah, it's, you know, stop listening to these people that are super critical. There's no such thing as sin. There is such thing as sin. So you have the evolution, the creation, the Christian Science theory. There's also the disease theory. And may I say, I don't struggle with the evolutionist and the Christian Science theory, but I want us to think about our lives practically, how that relates to us. They say this, what man see is as sin, or it's when man sees sin as an incurable disease. It is an illness of the blood. Therefore, man cannot be accountable for it. Doesn't that perfectly speak of our day? In other words, they say sin becomes a medical problem instead of a behavioral problem. When those who are guilty of breaking the law in such cases in society, they often plead what? Insanity. And they say this, I couldn't help myself. That's just how I was made. That's how I'm wired. That's what they say. Christians often do the same, by the way. Well, preacher, I can't help it. That's just the way I am. Hasn't that philosophy crept in our lives many times? Said, wow, that's just the way I am. It's just, you know, I keep going back to the sin. I guess that's just the way I'm wired. No, that is sin. And you can get the victory over sin. But see, the disease theory says, well, you know what, let's not call it sin. It's just, look, let's label it and let's give all those labels about what this particular behavioral issue is. It's not sin. Don't call it sin. But you know what? The problem is you're sick. You're sick. They're, you know, it's probably your parents. Tell me how your parents treated you. See, it's not your fault. You have a sickness. You know, that's just the way you are. Last week, right, your circumstances, that's in the world. We have also the demonic theory. Many of the charismatic movement will often blame sin on what? Demons. They'll say that. If a man had a problem with lust, they would bring a man in the church and then they would say, we got to cast out the demon of lust. That's not a demon. That's yourself. You see, but again, what's the idea there? It's not your fault. It's just the devil making you do that. It's the demons. No, it's your own sin. And what people have tried to do, they've tried to remove the guilt. They've tried to remove the sin. And they say, well, it's not my fault. I can't help it. We also have the accidental theory, where they say, I didn't mean to do that. The goal of each of those theories is to remove the guilt from the one doing the sinning, which is the sinner. Well, I robbed a bank, Judge. I didn't mean to do it. I was watching, it was by accident, but I was watching a young man that was in court while the mother and the lawyer were talking about this man had shot her son, 22 years old, in the back of the head. And so she was just kind of giving a statement about, and she was very gracious. She said, you know, she was communicating how she was hurt by what had taken place, but as much as her heart was full of hatred, she wanted to forgive him. That's what she said. The whole time, that young man is laughing. while she's talking about the whole thing that happened. And then the young man got up and his lawyer was talking, and the judge says, you know, in all my years of being a judge, I've never seen this today. A young man, after shooting a man in the back of the head, laughing throughout the whole proceeding. He says, and I am tempted. Typically, I agree with what the sentencing is from the accusing party. He says, but I'm tempted to give you more. That's what he said. You know what the reply of the young man was? I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to kill him. Now, again, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. Accidental theory. Now look, this is what our society is permeated with. And you will not fix a person's life. You cannot fix a person's issues and problems if you don't call it what it is. It is sin in the sight of God, and sin must be dealt with. What happened to the saying, you know what, it is sin, and I am guilty of doing this sin. I am guilty of killing this man. And I'm asking God to forgive me. There is no forgiveness unless sin is named what it is. It is sin in the sight of God. We have to talk about it. Sin must be dealt with in our lives. Now, next week we're going to talk about how we address sin in our lives as Christians. Because that's important. Now, don't think for a minute that, well, that's, you know, now I'm declared holy, so I don't have to deal with it. No, you have to deal with sin. It's important, so we have to talk about it. But again, this is what the world says. The evolutionists, the Christian scientists, the disease theory, and it's all based on this, a faulty view of God. A faulty view of God. And therefore, since they have a faulty view of God, they're going to have a faulty view of man and sin and what sin is in a person's life. You know, the Bible says that all have sinned. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us all are guilty, Romans 3:19. Now we know that what thing soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. You see, we're guilty before God. Sin makes us guilty before God. We also see that all are corrupt and deceitful in nature. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Why do people do the things that they do? Because their heart is wicked. They have a beast, a sin nature inside of them that is can do the most atrocious, hideous sins that you've ever heard of. Do you know that we look at and study history and we study Mussolini and we study Hitler and all these men and we say, well, wow, man, how could they do this? The same sin nature that was in them is in us. The same sin nature that is where all these men, you think about the most vile crime that were ever committed, we are all capable of committing the same crime. Oh, no, not me. Yes, you and me. You see, but society has done away with that. And by the way, that's where it starts. When you get to the place where you say, I would never do that. You better be careful. You better be careful. Because if we're not careful, we get comfortable with sin. And when we get comfortable with sin, it begins in our lives and it gets worse and worse. All are enslaved by sin. Romans 6:17 says, but God be thanked that we were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. So think about, sin is important. It must be talked about. And we have to be careful that the worldly philosophies that have crept into our own lives to where we become okay with sin. You say, well, I don't want to deal with sin. May I say this? If you deal with your sin when it comes, you will be of all Christian most happy. I guarantee it. But if you linger in your sin and stay with it and get comfortable with it, you of all Christian will be most miserable. Sin must be dealt with in our lives and must be called what it is. You know, confession is this. Basically, saying what God says about it. Oh, God, I made a mistake. You know, when I come to my wife and I've done something wrong, I say, well, I made a mistake. Really? How about we call it like it is? And say, you know what, honey, I was wrong and I sinned. Would you forgive me? Well, I just couldn't help it. No, that's not the right way to deal with it. That's a wrong view of sin. And so sin, we must talk about it. Let's say what God says it is, and we would be better for it. We would. Let's pray.